Turning again this Lord's Day evening to Joshua 24 to complete the message we began this morning. We began our reading in verse 14, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Let's all hear God's word. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God add His blessing to that reading for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Loving Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name once again to pray, to plead with Thee for help from heaven. We're not here tonight for our reputation, but we're here for the honor of Christ. We're not here tonight, Lord, to be seen of men, not to pacify a guilty conscience. We've come tonight to meet with Thee. We want to hear Thee speak to us through Thy Word. Lord, that will never ever happen apart from Thine own working. So make bare Thy mighty arm. We know there's nothing too hard for Thee. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt do what Thou hast promised to do, to hear us when we call. We pray this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. And amen. We're returning this evening to complete the message I began this morning on the subject of family worship. Joshua declares in verse 15, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As I pointed out this morning, this mention of the house serving the Lord entails in its most basic arrangement the practice of family worship. And that is especially seen when you put into its context against the backdrop of Israel's worship of serving other gods. It is something worth noting that Joshua, at the end of his life, has to tell the children of Israel to put away the strange gods that were among them. After all this, after being delivered from Egyptian bondage, after God providing for them for 40 years through a wilderness, after seeing wonderful victories at the hand of God as they came into that land of Canaan and conquered it, 25 years later, after Moses has died, you find these Israelites having to be told by Joshua, put away the strange gods that are among you. Already, family worship had begun to decline among the children of Israel. That's why we're not surprised that when you come to Judges chapter 2 and you read after Joshua has passed on and all the elders that served with him, the men of renown, you might say spiritually, after they died, there arose a generation that didn't know God and didn't know the works which He had done for Israel. And they go off into idolatry. I said this morning that all happened because there was a failure to do exactly what they promised they would do at this speech, this farewell speech that Joshua gave to Israel. Oh, we're going to hearken to God. We're going to obey His commands. We're going to serve Him and Him alone. And we'll put away these strange gods. Obviously, that was done with a good bit of half-heartedness. And it wasn't long before you find that the families are once again declining and going off into idol worship. The strangest thing to imagine, the children of Israel, so blessed and so privileged, who saw God's mighty works, who saw with their very eyes the miracle working power of God, go off into idolatry. I say again, it all began to break down in the home. For it always starts in any nation, any place, it begins to break down in the home. The major reason, as far as I'm concerned, for the present spiritual demise of this country is because of the breakdown in the Christian home of family worship. The breakdown in the Christian home of family worship. We have reached a point in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm referring not to nominal Christians, but those that declare themselves to be Bible-believing, fundamental, solid, conservative believers. There has been an abandoning of family worship. It's counted as a strange thing. And even to hear a sermon upon it, you would search far and wide. It would be found, I do not believe I'm exaggerating one moment, I believe you will find it so in most homes. Well, maybe that's a bit of an exaggeration, but from what I have gathered, many homes of Christian ministers, there is not family worship. And if it's not so in the home of God's ministers, you can believe me when I say it's going to be rarely found among those who sit under those ministers who themselves do not have a family altar. I believe that one of the major reasons for this spiritual decline in our country is because of the breakdown in the family of the worship of God. Up to this point, we've looked at two basic truths. There are strong arguments for family worship. I won't belabor you tonight with going over those again. They need to be taken on board. Strong arguments found in the Word of God and in church history and in the movings of God why every Christian family should have practice family worship. Regardless of their size. I want to stress that. I'll say more about that toward the end of the message. But regardless of their size, there should be family worship on a regular basis. Strong reasons for it. The second part of the message this morning, we looked at the truth that it is vital that you and I are actually walking with God. We're practicing what we are seeking to preach at our family worship. If we don't do that, we won't have very good credentials with the family members. If we are saying one thing with our lips and we are denying what we say with our lips by how we live our lives, we're not going to be very effective in seeking to conduct family worship at the throne of grace with our children, with our spouses. There must be seen a consistency. Doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life, because none of us are. We're going to fall, we're going to fail. But I'll tell you one thing, the family members will know that you are in earnest about seeking to walk with God. They'll know when it's sincere in spite of your faults and your failures. They will know that you are earnest about wanting to go on with God. And that goes a long way. And them taking on board what you want to do is leading them at family worship. I come to my third point this evening, and that is this. Family worship requires definite and determined action. You read this text and you will see that Joshua was determined that he was going to pursue this course of serving the Lord and His house. You do what you want to do. You make your choice. But my choice has already been made. We're going to follow Jehovah. My family is going to worship the Lord. Regardless of what you do. Regardless of what anybody else does. That's not the standard. It's not what everybody else is doing. My family and I are going to worship the Lord. With that determined purpose, there must come something else. There's got to be a definite plan to bring that purpose to fruition. You can purpose all day long. But if you've not sat down and worked on a plan to how I'm going to see this achieved, then it won't happen. The hope so is not going to ever bring it to pass. You can hope for family worship all you want to, but hoping it doesn't make it happen. You can pray about it all you want, but praying about it isn't going to make it happen. I tell you that this business of serving the Lord and family worship was something that Joshua had decided years earlier. He had already taken certain steps in his own family to worship the Lord in his home. Already that was a done deal. That was a given with him. That's why he could speak so confidently. My family and I are going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship him. My family's going to do that. He's an old man now. Old. His family's grown up. We're going to serve the Lord. So I want to offer you a few suggestions to help out, if I may, with a plan. To see that purpose. I trust that you have been convinced of the arguments. I think the Spirit of God would convince you and convict you if the Holy Ghost is indeed within you. You wouldn't even need any arguments that I would present to you. You would know in your heart of hearts that God's people, Christian families, come to get together, to pray together, and to read the Word of God together. And when they don't, they're grieving the Holy Ghost. When they don't, they are failing in their responsibility, their obligations as Christians in the home. So that's a given. So what about the plan? How do I go about doing this? Well, number one, set aside a definite time every day where you covenant with God that you and your family are going to sit down for worship. Just covenant with the Lord. It's always going to be by His grace. Always by His grace. But it's got to start there. You're going before God and you're saying, Lord, I from this day forward, there's going to be a set time we're going to sit down with the family and we're going to worship You. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to come together. Because I will tell you, if you try to leave it when you get a chance, it's not going to happen. You will miss it far more than you hit it if you wait till you get a chance. You will find that your schedule will become increasingly packed with things to do so that you don't have the chance to sit down with your family around the Word of God. I told you this morning, it's a battle. Even with the set time that you have, and you've got to be realistic about it, when is the best time for my family to sit down? It may be first thing in the morning. I had the luxury with being in the ministry. I could do first thing in the morning before the kids would go off to homeschooling, sit down around the Word of God and pray. That might not work for you because you have to get up first thing in the morning and go off. And you have time for your own time alone with the Lord, and it wouldn't be the ideal time, but perhaps it's after dinner. And all the family comes together normally to eat. Okay? If you have to walk away from the dishes for the time, more important things than the dishes. I don't say to get that alone. to get done, but still you've got to have that set time to go with the family to open up the Word of God. But the time must be fixed. Whatever measures you must take, whosever schedule you must interrupt, a time must be fixed in your home when all the family can come together and sit down around the Word of God. Aim at nothing, my old sales boss told me years ago, aim at nothing and you will hit it every time. If you don't aim at anything, you'll hit nothing. Therefore, fix the time, but whatever you do, set the time, strive by the grace of God to let nothing keep you from that God-appointed duty to the point where it becomes a habit. It's a given, and there's no questions asked. It's just understood. This is what we do. At this time of the day, my family comes together. Now, they may come kicking and screaming at first, but be that as it may, it's got to be done. After a while, you cultivate the habit, you get into that routine. Here is the time that's reserved for family devotion. It's sacrosanct. That's where it's got to start. Satan, as I said this morning, knows the great spiritual benefit of family worship. Be dead on certain that he will target that time for destruction. It's going to be hard if you try to make it flexible. We'll do it this time because the schedule worked better for that, this time for this. Nope, just go ahead and fix the time. Say, this is what's got to come first. Family worship. Secondly, when you sit down with your family, make sure that you have your children's attention before you begin. Then keep it. Keep their attention. Their Bibles should be open to the passage from which you're going to read. Even if they're not of reading age, put a Bible in their hand. Get them used to having an open Bible before them. Start the habit early in life. It is here in the home, at a very early age, that we need to instill in our children a reverence and a respect for the Word of God. It's not like any other book.
Right.
It is unique. And they are to revere it because it is God's Word. But that's got to be taught. That doesn't come naturally. Of course, you will have to teach that by how you handle the Word of God yourself. But they must learn to reverence God's Word. If they are allowed to fiddle with a toy, with some other book while the Bible is being read, it only tells them, the message that that communicates to them is that what you're doing is not really all that important. I'm not referring to little infants who wouldn't have a clue as to what's going on. But they reach the age when they know what's going on. It's not the time for them to be playing around. It's time for them to listen to what's being read. That's part of teaching them reverence for the Word of God. I understand that it will not be easy. Seven children, seeing them raised, it's not easy. But, you know, when were God's people ever told that we're going to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? It's a lot of work. It's particularly a lot of work for the mother who has to deal with the young child especially. There's always one to fidget and get around. But they've got to be taught to sit still. It takes time. I believe it's worthwhile noting that one, as far as I'm concerned, one of the major reasons why many children cannot, in this day and age, sit through a Sunday service, let alone listen closely enough to get anything from the message, is because they have never been trained to sit still and listen during family worship. It's not happened. They haven't had the benefit of being required by mom and dad. Now, I'm reading God's Word, and you need to listen carefully to what I'm saying. You see, as you do that year after year after year after year, it naturally develops in them, okay, when I'm hearing God's Word, I've got to listen carefully to God's Word. But that's training. So now, what do you have? The way that the church deals with it today, it's called junior church. You know why there's junior church? Because moms and dads have not taken the time to train their children in the Word of God to sit still in family devotions, to sit still in family worship. So what do they have? They're going to be causing a ruckus. They're going to be disturbing the service. So let's usher them out and have their own little church service. And now there's a breakdown of families worshiping together in the house of God. It's ridiculous.
Amen.
It's ridiculous. It was never designed to be that way. We worship together. Oh, I realize when you've got a screaming baby needs to be carted off to a nursery, but there comes a time, if parents would just take the time and the effort, there comes a time when that child will learn to sit in the service quietly if they'll work at it. Part of the training of a child in the way he should go, training him to sit and listen to the reading and teaching of God's Word, whether at home, or in Sunday school, or in the worship service. Thirdly, read the Bible. I feel it needful to emphasize the absolute necessity of reading Scripture during family worship, especially in this day when there's no end of the supply of Christian books of children of all ages. True worship is always grounded in the Scriptures.
Amen.
It is from the Word of God that our children learn who God is, who man is, how God is to be approached, everything about the truth learned from Scripture. Only this book is living. Only this book is God-breathed. Every other book is written by fallible men. This book is the only book that is inerrant. It is here that they best learn who Jesus Christ is, what He has done for sinners, and what He will do for them. It's this book that says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your children to believe, be believers. You want them one day to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Then that faith is going to come through the Word of God. While there are many godly and many good children's books that are worth reading, and you can come into my home and you'll see ones that have been passed on down from my oldest daughter right on down to the youngest son. They cannot replace in family worship the reading of God's Word. Although they may teach biblical truths, biblical events, they're not the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Make sure in the reading of God's Word and your family worship that your reading is widespread. Do not limit yourself to just the New Testament books or just to the Old Testament books. During the younger years, it's pretty obvious that the historical books will be of great interest to the children. But as they grow older, don't ignore the epistles. Don't ignore the prophets, major or minor. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And did not Paul tell Timothy from a child? And the actual Greek word refers to an infant. Not just a young child, but from an infant. Granny Lois was teaching young Timothy from the time he was just a little thing the Word of God, and it was the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, that's all they had. The Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. Timothy was being drilled and drilled and drilled in the Word of God. You may want to go in your Bible reading with the family straight through the Bible, or you may find it better to select a course of subjects. For instance, you might read the parables in a series of time on the family altar. You might read the miracles of Christ on another. You may select the biographical portions of the life of Adam and Noah and Abraham and Peter and Paul. Those are make for wonderful studies in the Word of God, and many, many truths you can teach your children. Or you might read the epistles in connection with the history of the church or individuals to whom they're addressed. For instance, you might want to sit down with your family and read through Ephesians and compare that with Acts 18 through 20, which deals with the church at Ephesus and Acts. Or you can compare the Thessalonian epistles with Acts 17. Or you might compare the Psalms with those period in David's life, his biography, when they were written. It's wide open for you. Wide open. Be very careful. Make certain that you ask questions about what you've read. Do not be content with simply reading a few verses and closing in a brief prayer. I would hope that you would not be content with that for your private worship. Just you read a few verses and a few sentences in prayer, and you can say, I've had my devotions. If that's where you are, then you need to be asking God to do a deeper work of grace in your life, because there's more to it than that.
Amen.
And there's more to it when it comes to family worship. Just not reading a little portion and then saying a few words and then everyone going their way. You'll discover that when you begin to ask questions about what you have read to them, they'll begin to listen and read much more carefully. Particularly when they find out there is going to be a frown upon Dad's face if when you come to asking some very simple questions that they should have no problem gathering from what you've read, it's an indication you weren't really listening, were you? Now, I'm not happy with that. You need to listen to God's Word. Now, okay, next time around, I better be ready to answer Dad's questions about this passage. I'm not talking about deep theological issues. I'm referring to basic chapter content. What a difference that would make in comprehension. Can you imagine now? Can you imagine families being raised like that in the home with family worship? As they grow up, they're exposed to this continually, and when they come to church, they listen and they comprehend what's being said from the Word of God because they've been taught that all their life. Wonder why there's a breakdown. Not understanding the Scriptures. Didn't even begin in the home. Lead your children to think about what you've read. while you should always ask them questions about the general content of the passage, you want to seek, as their minds and hearts will allow it, to go beyond that. Look for the spiritual application to their own lives and ask them questions that will make them search their own hearts. It is one thing to teach them that Noah built an ark and that the flood came and only 8 were saved from the flood. Now that's something that a 3-year-old can get. They know the story of Noah. It's another thing altogether to teach them from God's Word and from Noah and the flood and the ark to teach them God's utter hatred for sin. So much, so deep is His hatred for sin that He would drown a world of people in judgment. I'm serious. That those who reject His Word, who make light of it, are going to perish. As you begin to get them to think about those that were pleading now with Noah to open the door and let us in, we believe you now. Sorry, it's too late. The door has been shut by God and it can't be opened. That's serious. That's a little more than Mr. Noah built an ark and the people thought it just a lark. To teach from that passage, distinguishing grace, electing grace, that God only spared 8 people out of the millions that were on the earth. That He had a right to do that. And that He was gracious to spare any.
Amen.
That the only place of safety from the wrath of God is the ark, Jesus Christ, because that's what the ark pictured.
Yes.
Those are things that you teach your children that go beyond the mere content of the passage. Fourthly, the last and most important part of family worship is united prayer. By prayer, I mean calling upon the Lord from an earnest heart in the name of Jesus Christ. It isn't prayer when you merely repeat a heartless form of words and engage in what the Lord Jesus called vain repetition. Your children have got to know that you believe you're talking to God. They've got to know that. It's not having all the right phraseology, expressing yourself so well in theological terms. You want your children to sense that my dad or my mom, they're really talking to God. They really believe that He's there, that He's listening. They need to hear that day in and day out and day in and day out. Earnest prayer, sincere prayer to the Lord. It is prayer when you ask from God blessings that you really are anxious to obtain. You're sincere about wanting them. You're not just throwing up a bunch of petitions, and well, it sounds good to ask for that, but you're asking the Lord because in your heart of hearts, you really want those things from God. And they detect the earnestness in your voice. They also detect when it's insincere, when it's not real. It is prayer when you ask so earnestly that you remember what you asked for when you're done, and so believingly that when you're done you expect an answer. Be earnest in your prayer time with your family. Because I think it's better not to pray than to leave your family with a distaste for prayer by prayer that is dull and cold and formal. That will put a distaste in their hearts for prayer if that's all they hear. Be honest in prayer. You're dealing with the God of truth who knows everything. Do not mock the searcher of hearts. Go to the Lord Jesus yourself in all honesty and then bring your family with you. Then, after that, have your children pray. Children must learn to pray at home first, I believe. The family altar is the perfect place to teach them that. Although, when they're very young, they have a very limited vocabulary. And really, all you're going to be able to do is to, now you pray after me, but do it. Put the words in their mouths. Dear Lord. Dear Lord. Teach them to pray. If a life of prayer is never cultivated when the child is young, it is very unlikely, apart from God's grace, that his thoughts will turn to prayer as he gets older. That's important. Praying when they're young. The habit of prayer when they're young. It goes a long, long way in having a habit of prayer when they're older. I realize that genuine prayer is always authored by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the saved, but part of that training of the child in the way he should go is training him to pray to God when he's young. As I said, you'll have to give them the words in their early years, but soon they will start to pray on their own. And as they do, you need to listen. I have found through the years that how my children pray and what they pray for tells me so much about their spiritual life. Just listening to them pray. They've all been taught the same truths, the same gospel, the same prayer. But what they do with that as they get older, when I hear and I listen to them pray, it tells me volumes about where they are with God spiritually. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth prayeth. Whatever is there comes out, or what isn't there, it's obvious. They must be taught to pray. And when they pray, Listen. As they pray, you raise the question, what should I get them to pray for? What should we be praying about as a family? Well, let me remind you that the vital principle of prayer that will be of great value in later years, especially in the life of the church, is to get them to try to pray over something you've read that morning, that evening, in family devotion. Because it's God talking to them. Get them to think about, is there something here that's been said that we've talked about today in the family that I can pray about, that I can speak to the Lord about? Seek to develop that in them. Because that really is, and you've heard me say it for the years that I've been here, that is the heart of the prayer meeting. I preach, that's God talking to you. Comes time to pray, it's now time for us to talk to God based upon what He has said to us. Not just with a passing reference to the sermon that's just been preached. But my pondering what's been said, is there been something said to my soul that the Holy Ghost pricked my heart at some point in the message? And that's something the Lord is dealing now with me about, and I need to talk to God about it. And no doubt there's probably somebody else in the prayer meeting at that point in time who feels the same way, and now they say amen with you as you pour out your heart to God based upon what you've heard from the Word of God. That all starts when they're young, in the home. Lead them to pray about something as best they can. Be patient. Bring them along little by little. But do it. In family prayer, you can be much more specific and detailed than you can in the public prayer meeting. There are just things that aren't proper for public prayer meeting. They're not fit for it. You know, you don't want to try to have your private devotions in a public prayer meeting. It's not the place for it. So, when you come to the family altar, however, there are things you can go into detail. It's family now. This is not for public consumption. It's for family. There are things you can pray about. If any of your family or friends are going through hard trials, pray for them. Get them to do that. If your children are at school, pray for the teacher. Lead them to do that. Pray for the folk at church. Pray the Lord would help them to be holy. Pray for the love of Christ to be shown to their lives. That'll get them to think about what they're supposed to be like. I'm supposed to let the love of Christ show through me. Pray for the office bearers of the church. Pray for the minister. Strive through prayer in the family to interest your children in the extension of the kingdom of God. So get them to pray for the missionaries by name on the field. Pray over the scriptures. Be sure to give thanks for everything the Lord has done. Think about things that we can, as a family, thank God for. Acknowledge the goodness of God. Teach them by your own praying that you believe in your own heart of hearts, I have got the ear of God. God is listening. God is here in this family altar. Fourth point and final point. Let no excuse, however plausible it may seem, keep you from family worship. There are a number of excuses that have been raised for centuries. As I mentioned this morning, Satan clearly understands the strength and the stability of a church. It's dependent upon the strength and stability of the families in the church. And there's no getting around that one. He will target for destruction any and every attempt for family worship. That I promise. Sadly, he has often found willing accomplices within the very homes and hearts of the Lord's people. I mean, there are a number of standard excuses that folk have raised for not engaging in family worship. One of them has been, well, it's going to be dull and boring. To bring my children together and open up the Bible and read to them and pray is going to be dull and boring. And they're going to yawn and can't wait till I shut up. You know, it doesn't have to be dull and boring unless you make it that way. It is often dull, and I will admit that, it is often dull because it is a mere formality. So, therefore, throw your own heart and soul into it, and if you'll do that, it won't be dull and boring. It's often dull because it's made to be so tedious. It's like a little theology course. It's not meant to be that. Don't draw it out. It'd be far better, you know, to read just a paragraph of Scripture with feeling and with intelligence than to read an entire chapter without any life about you. It'd be far better to pray no longer than that publican prayed at the temple than to pray a long time that is nothing more than a dry and formal prayer without feeling. If you will be fervent, it will not be dull. If it is dull and boring to you to do this, it is going to be dull and boring to your children or your spouse. But imagine when you're coming to the table and it's alive to you. And you believe what you're saying, and you believe the power of the Word of God, and you pray from the heart, it's not going to be dull and boring. I read a story about a young Scottish man who, and this was a time in Scotland's history when pretty much in most of the homes in Scotland there was family worship. There were times like that. It was just as normal as going to church on Sunday. You had family worship. He got married, young man, and he followed what his father had done all his life. He started a family altar with his wife. The Lord blessed him with quite a number of children. And like his father before him, he brought all of those children up around the family altar. There was family worship in that home. But one by one, the children grew up and they left the home. And it ended up being like how he started out, just he and his wife. And you know what he did? He kept up family worship. Just he and his wife. The morning and the evening, he'd open up the psalm book, the Psalter as it was known, sing the psalm, read the Word of God, pray with his wife. But then the Lord took her, and he was left alone. He still carried on the worship by himself. The memory of those times in his own home as a child and the times with his own family around the Word of God were so blessed that he could not give it up. And the neighbor said, you could hear this old man with a quivering voice singing the psalm in the morning and in the evening and reading the Word of God and then praying as if everybody was still there. It wasn't dull and boring to him at all. It was precious to him. That would have not been the case had he not known the regular habit of family worship. Another excuse. I don't have time. If you really value time, because that's what that statement says, I don't have time. My time is so valuable. If you really value time, family worship is a certain way to make sure that you don't waste the time. What do I mean? Well, what you do with God's blessing is much better and faster done than what you would do without God's blessing. You don't want to waste time? Then you make sure you do it with God's blessing. And you seek God's blessing in family worship. And when you do something with the Lord's blessing upon it, you know, it's not likely that you'll find you'll need to do it over again and waste more time. See what you need, the Lord's blessing, to make the time you have effective. Matthew Hale was a Puritan. Not a preacher, but a jurist. He sat as the Chief Justice of the King's Bench in the 17th century in England. I believe he was a fabulous jurist, renowned, and I think he was actually quoted as late as 1993 from his writings. You will find it true of family worship what he found true of keeping the Sabbath day holy. He said, what you take from God, he can easily take from you. You take away his day, he can take it from you. You take away that time that he set aside, it's for me. He can take that time from you. He said, if other things were equal, I should expect far more to be accomplished in a day by the man whose spirit had been tranquilized, his resolution fortified, and his activity quickened by morning prayer than from the man who impiously hurried out to do it all without asking God's presence. I expect more to be done by the man who sought me than the man who went out without asking for my presence and blessing for the day.
Yes.
You see, God has this ability to make our time, because we all got the same amount of time. We've all got 24 hours. You don't have any more time than I do, and I don't have any more than you do. It's what's done in that 24 hours that makes the difference. And the point is, how in the world can we say that we value our time if we can just say, I'm too busy, I don't have time for family worship? A third argument, excuse. Well, my family's too small. How many of the family are there? Four? Three? Two? Well, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. If there be just two of you, it might be like a Ruth and Naomi. A mother and her daughter. A husband and a wife. Your family is large enough to worship God. It's large enough. You could have family worship and get the blessing of that worship. It's not supposed to stop because the kids leave home. Husband and wife sitting down together to read, meditate, talk about the Word of God, and pray together. Did you do that? It's very hard to pray with your spouse and be angry, be miffed. Very hard. If you're going to pray honestly, sincerely, talk to God. Homes fall apart because family worship falls apart. I'm talking about Christian homes. They fall apart because they are not as a family together seeking God. Whether the family be 2 or 10, it doesn't make any difference. Fourth excuse. I'm not gifted in prayer. I can't lead my family in prayer. Well, prayer, you see, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Before you begin, you can certainly ask God to give you the Spirit to teach you to pray. No problem with Him. You're not born with an ability to pray. The Holy Ghost can be asked for and can teach you to pray. To pray with that earnestness and with that humility, with that desire for the Lord. When you pray, remember that God is listening. If you just remember that. I think we forget that. We we get caught up with others are listening. It's people around us. Oh, they're listening. And we're so concerned about their listening, we forget what we have asked for is God to listen to us. And He said He would. God is listening. And that will make a difference. That will enable you to pray. God's listening to me. If you remember that God is listening when you pray, you won't be so intimidated by others around you who might be listening to you when you pray. And when you find that you are, I mean your family members, when they see and they hear that you're really praying to one whom you are convinced is listening to you, they will have no time to criticize you. They will join in prayer with you because they know you're talking to God. This is not about show, people. This is not about show. It's, I have got the ear of the Lord, my Father. And He's promised to bow down His ear to hear me. And I'm talking to Him. That's what your family needs to hear. Fifthly, and final excuse. It goes something like this. The truth is, I am ashamed to begin family worship. Perhaps that reason has more power than all the others combined to keep family worship out of the home. There have been husbands, fathers, mothers who have been awakened to the need to have family worship, but they've gone without it for so long because secretly they feared that they would be mocked by the rest of the family. If the fear of man is to decide our conduct, how we are to behave in this world and in our home, then we might as well abandon any and all service to God if it's the fear of man that's supposed to be the ruling factor. You see, the fear of God will take care of the fear of man. True holiness will lead a man to obey the Lord and to serve the Lord in spite of the shame that believer may feel. The embarrassment. I should have been doing this long ago, but I haven't been. And now I'm embarrassed. All right, fine. But still, the Lord says, worship me with your family. Don't care how ashamed you are, how embarrassed you are, I'm your God. And I want you to bring your family together to worship me. You know, the fact of the matter is, for the most part, the fear is only imagined. It's a figment of the imagination. Instead of mocking and ridicule, what will actually happen is there will be an increase of respect for you and approval and the feeling of strangeness and embarrassment, which is always part and parcel to starting something new like this. It will fade away. It'll go away. And you'll wonder why you didn't do it earlier. Especially does this message come to husbands and fathers, the heads of the home. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." we will worship Him. Will you say that tonight? From here on out. It doesn't matter what's been like before, but from here on out, by God's grace, we're going to worship the Lord together as a family. Let the devil kick as much as he wants. I am determined by God's grace. We're going to come together and read the Word of God and pray and worship. By the grace of God, Joshua was able to do that all his days as an old man. And by the grace of God, so can you and I. The Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Christ Jesus' name we pray now that Thou wilt seal this Word to every soul. We pray for our homes to be Bethels, houses of God. They would be Bethlehem, houses of bread. We pray, Lord, for that determining grace to be given to us. May we all know that we would, like those men of old, purpose in our hearts that we will not transgress the Lord in this. For Thou hast given us this solemn responsibility. Lord, give us grace to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.